Welcome to Virtual Bible Academy's audio teaching of Disciple Making One, Abiding in His Word. This is Lesson 10, In the War, Part 2, beginning on page 143. And for this second part of Lesson 10, it would help you to have a printed or digital copy of the lesson in front of you. When David fought Goliath, his battle line was well defined. It was in the Valley of Elah. And in a way, our battle lines are also well defined. Our battle lines are in the valleys of sin and temptation. And this lesson will give you straightforward biblical truth about striving against sin, identifying sin, dealing with temptations, trials, tests, and also confession and forgiveness. This lesson will help you win your battles. So let's get right to it. Part 2 of Lesson 10, page 143. The purpose of the first two pages of this lesson, this part 2, pages 143 and 144, is to give you practical instruction on striving against sin. And those verses at the top of page 143, Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, are a great place to start. So let's look at those. Therefore, do not, wait a minute, remember that whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. This therefore is because of Romans 6, 1 through 11, the beginning of this chapter. Romans 6, 1 through 11 emphasizes the fact that we are alive in Jesus. We are alive in Him. Therefore, since we're alive in Him, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Let me paraphrase that. Do not let sin be king in your temporary body, because if you do, you will obey its lusts, your body's sinful hungers. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. So don't do that, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, because that's what you are in Christ, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You see, under grace, it's not that you are free to sin, but under grace, you are no longer a slave, and you are free under grace to not sin. Under grace, you are free. You have the power to not sin. So how can you avoid sinning? We must be doers of the word and not just hearers. James 1, 22 through 25. God's word will help us avoid sin, but not by just learning about it, but by obeying it. So it's hear, learn, and do. So evaluate yourself by the instructions that are on this page. Have you been doing these things? You know, failure to follow His instructions can result in moral failure, and that can be in times of concentrated sins or habitual sin. Follow His instructions. It's in the Word, so follow His instructions. You can overcome sin. Hear, learn, and do what the Word says. So start by praying. Pray that God will direct your path away from the people, places, and things that tempt you to sin. Remember, the Lord's Prayer includes the petition, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray that God will keep you from the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Pray that God will deliver you from all evil influences. Now, for the most part, that's insulation rather than isolation. But sometimes you need to put distance between you and the sources of temptation and sin. So pray, and also know His Word. Meditate on His Word. Study His Word. Memorize His Word. You see, more time in the Bible results in less sin, and less time in the Bible results in more sin. Psalm 119, 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. More Bible means less sin. More sin means less Bible. So live in the Bible. Don't live in sin. and walk by His Spirit. You know, I've never had to counsel someone who did it God's way, who did life God's way. But I sure have had to talk to people who disobeyed God. So you need to walk by His Spirit. And you cannot avoid sin by living a self-directed life. You must live a God-directed life to avoid sin. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So pray, live in God's Word, and walk by His Spirit. And set your mind on things above, not on the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's Colossians 3:1-2. Your life will follow. It will. It will follow the direction of your mind. So Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Aim high, and your life will follow. But be careful of overconfidence. Don't think that you've reached some state of immunity to the dangers of sin and temptation. I've been a Christian for many, many decades, and I can tell you that this is a great warning. You do not ever think that you've reached some state where you're out of the dangers of sin and temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Don't be self-confident. Don't be prideful about your ability to resist sin. Do it God's way, not your way. You see, because pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 16:18. You see, overconfidence can be overly costly to your life. Page 144. It begins with this. Take immediate and aggressive action against any sin in your life. First, this is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves, wash ourselves, cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. That doesn't mean the dirt that you get on your feet when you walk down a dusty road. It's that sin in your life. Cleanse yourself, perfecting, or that means accomplishing holiness in the fear of God. And James 1:21, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. That's all filthiness, which would include what comes out of your mouth, the words you say. Put aside, get rid of, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Clean out your life of the things of the world, the things of the flesh, and the things of the devil. And don't get involved in any immoral behavior. Are you involved in some sexual sin? The Bible says something very simple. Stop. Abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And don't let yourself get involved in any form of evil, any form of any kind. But examine everything carefully. Pay attention. Look at the parts of your life, all of your life. What needs to be cleaned out? Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. Now, I can tell you that for certain Christians, that's a verse they don't understand. In the King James, I believe it says, abstain from every appearance of evil. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean appearance in the sense of what it looks like. It means wherever it appears. A better translation would be abstain from every appearing of evil. It's not just that it looks evil, but if it is evil, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every appearing of evil in your life. And sometimes the best course of action is to abandon the battlefield. Running away is often the best way to win the battles against sexual sin. Run away. Put distance between you and the people, the places, and the things that tempt you. 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee from youthful lusts. Run away. Abandon the battlefield. And abandon the battlefield of any kind of idolatry that you put anything above God. A person, riches, possessions, anything. Worship God and God alone. God has commanded, you shall have no other gods before me. So abandon the battlefield. Flee from idolatry. And remember this, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into you, and your body is now the temple. So when you're tempted, imagine the Holy Spirit saying to you, when you're thinking about doing that sin, or even if you're in it, in that sin, when you're in that situation, imagine the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, this is my temple. This is my house. Don't do that in my temple. Keep my temple clean. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You see, it's his house. It's the Holy Spirit's temple. He's there with you, in you. And at the bottom of page 144, remember that you were bought with a price. Jesus shed his blood for you. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's from 1 Peter 1:17-19. When you're tempted, listen carefully, when you are tempted, imagine that you're standing at the foot of the cross, looking up at Jesus. Picture his bruised, battered, whipped body. See his thorn-crowned head. Imagine the blood dripping from his nail-pierced hands and feet. Do this. When you're tempted, imagine him looking down into your eyes. Hear him say, don't do that. I'm shedding my blood for you. You see, Jesus died for you. Remember the price he paid for you. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. See, that's what you need to do to avoid sin. So reviewing pages 143 and 144, pray, know his word, walk by his spirit, set your mind on things above, aim high, your life will follow. Be careful of overconfidence. Take immediate and aggressive action against any sin in your life. And sometimes, run away. Abandon the battlefield. And remember, it's the Holy Spirit's temple. That's your body. He's there with you. He's in you. And remember the great price that Jesus paid for you. Do these things, and you will help to avoid sin. But sometimes it's hard to know what is sin and what isn't. Sometimes it's very easy, but sometimes it's sort of difficult. So the next few pages, three pages actually, will give you 16 guidelines, very practical instructions for identifying what sin is. We've all sinned. You see, we don't conform to the character and will and word of God. So some things are sin in some situations, but not in others. Some things are sin for some people, but not for others. God has instructed us in how to identify sin. The Bible is very clear about many actions and attitudes as identified as sin. And the Bible contains guidelines for determining if questionable things are or are not sin. So let's go down this list. It's sin if it grieves rather than glorifies God. Don't make the Holy Spirit sad. That's a paraphrase of Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God. Our lives should be consistent with our position as children of God. You know, remember whose child you are. So walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. In Hebrews 11:16, there's a statement that God was not ashamed to be called the God of Abraham, Sarah, and some others. God ashamed to be called their God? Well, in those cases, he wasn't. But what about you and me? Can you imagine God being ashamed of you or of me? So it's sin if it grieves rather than glorifies God. And obviously it's sin if it violates the written word of God. Keep his commandments, Psalm 78:7. Psalm 119:4, you, God, have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So if we're not obeying, then are we really his friend? We won't lose our salvation, but there's a special friendship that's born from obedience. And I can tell you, if it violates the written word of God, it's not from God. God will not lead you to violate his written word. He won't do it. So don't think you have some conviction, some special word or anything that is calling you by God to do something that the written word says don't do. God will not lead you to commit a sin as defined in his word. There are sins of commission, of action, of doing. But there's also sins, the third part of this. It is sin, there are sins of omission. It is sin if you omit doing the right thing. Sins of omission, when you're commanded to do something and you don't do it, not that you violate some do not, but you violate, in a sense, a do. God says, do this, you don't do it. Those things are sins. You see, holiness is more than a sinless vacuum. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin. It is sin even if it's done in ignorance. Not knowing the Bible is no excuse. Leviticus 5:17. Now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. Bible ignorance is no excuse. It is sin if it damages or denigrates the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You see, it's your body, but it's his temple. So don't do things that damage your body. Be very careful. It is sin if it leads to slavery. There are addictive behaviors. If you do something and keep doing it, it becomes, in a sense, self-addictive. And there are addictive substances. Those are also wrong. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered, controlled by anything. Don't be involved in behavior, actions, substances, anything that will take control of you. And it's sin if you're committing it in your mind. It's been said that you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. And that illustrates the difference between thought temptations and thought sins. Jesus said, here's a great example of this concept of a sin being something you commit in your mind. Jesus said, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So be careful what you look at. Be careful of what you think. Page 146. It is sin if you think it's sin. Romans 14:14. I know that I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. See, if you do something that you think is sin, even if it isn't really sin, but you think it is, you're guilty of rebellion against God if you do it. Your doubt makes it a sin. However, the reverse of that is not true. Lack of doubt does not negate the sinfulness of a sin, and a seared conscience can cloud your recognition of sin. And it's sin if it is a negative rather than positive influence. You should build up, not tear down. You should strengthen, not weaken. You should help, not hurt. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. 1 Corinthians 10:23. So ask yourself, is this profitable? Does it edify? If it's the opposite of that, it's sin. It is a sin if it offends a non-believer. Don't offend non-believers. Now, the message of the gospel can be offensive, but as the messenger, you should not. 1 Corinthians 10:32 to 33, give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Give no offense to the non-believer. And the second from the bottom of page 146, it is sin if it offends or puts an obstacle in a brother's way. See, at times we must modify our behavior for the sake of other believers. 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care that this liberty of yours, under grace, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. That's from Romans 14. Use your Christian liberty carefully. Freedom as a believer to eat a particular food or to drink a particular beverage is not freedom for you to eat or drink those in every situation. You need to modify your behavior in different situations. So that's why the paragraph is there at the bottom of 146, the last paragraph. It is not sin, for you to modify your behavior in different situations and with different people. Modifying your behavior without sinning to maximize ministry is not hypocrisy. I'll give you a good example. Jesus took on a different form. He became a man. That wasn't hypocrisy. Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, modified his behavior so that he could witness to non-believers. 1 Corinthians 9:20 through 22. Paul saying, to the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews, so that I might win those who are under the law to those who are without law as without law, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. So, modify your behavior. You're free to do more than you should do. It's sin if you think it's sin. It's sin if it's a negative influence. It's a sin if it offends a non-believer or makes a weaker brother or sister stumble. But modify your behavior so that you will maximize your ministry and the kingdom of God. Page 147 continues this. It is sin if it's obedience to Bible-contradicting rituals, rules, and traditions. Churches and different groups of Christians have a tendency to come up with their own traditions and rituals, and they can be fine, but they're neither equal nor greater than the Bible. And be careful. Don't focus on traditions and rules that are in the church but not in the Bible, and certainly not if they're anti-biblical. You see, Jesus said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Question always should be is this in the Bible? You see, some misguided leaders defraud other believers by teaching man-made doctrines as if they were biblical truth. And following a false teacher, if you're doing that, or following false teaching, does not excuse you from your own personal responsibility and accountability for sin. That's from Colossians 2:8. And obedience is unacceptable if it's not done from the heart. Perfunctory, meaning empty, ritualistic prayers and worship are meaningless. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do. Nothing wrong with repetition, unless it becomes meaningless by its repetition. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." So how can you think about applying this? Well, when you say the Lord's Prayer, you've probably said it many, many times. Do you mean those words? When you pray and say to God, "Well, forgive me like I forgive others," do you really mean that? And give us this day our daily bread. I know it's not as simple as this. It's our dependency on God. But what about you, particularly in the West, who say the Lord's Prayer, "Give me this day my daily bread," and then you go out and shop for a week's groceries? I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying think. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer from your heart? In those great hymns, praise songs, modern worship music, do you mean what you say? Or after you've said and repeated the same phrase a dozen times in that worship song, do you still mean it? I think there should be a mix of some of the old, proven, great hymns and also some of the biblical, Christ-honoring worship songs of today. Do you sing them from your heart? And obedience is unacceptable if it's done to impress others. An audience of one or more can tempt us to try to impress them. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You see, applause may be your only reward. I don't understand it in some Western churches where the congregation, well, in some cases, better called an audience, applaud what he says. And I really dislike it when certain preachers pause so that the people know it's time to clap, to applaud. See, do not seek the recognition of others when you pray or when you give. Don't do what you do in worshiping God, in prayer, in fasting, or anything of practicing your righteousness. Do not do these things for recognition from the people. And obedience is unacceptable if it attempts to cover disobedience. Ananias and Sapphira are a good example of that. You see, disobedience negates the value of religious activity. And the Pharisees covered their more serious sins with an outer veneer, a covering of obedience to the small things. And Christians often have their lists of sins to avoid. I like in English describing this as the nasty nine. Each word starts with an N. The nasty nine, or the evil eight, or the terrible 12. If you asked a group of Christians what the sins are that they should avoid, what would they say? Would it be the little things? Or would it be the big things that they identified, the more serious things? All sin is sin. But what about not witnessing? That's a sin. Do you think that would be on anyone's list? And the Great Commission is to go make disciples. Would people put not making disciples on the list of sin? And Jesus criticized the Pharisees. This is a good example of what I'm saying. By calling them blind guides who strain out the gnat. A gnat is a tiny, unclean insect, So the Pharisees, with their fake religion, fake religiosity, spirituality, they'd strain out the gnat. This was, in a sense, Jesus' sense of humor and how he was describing this. They'd strain out that tiny, unclean insect and swallow a camel, a big, and very unclean animal. In our obedience, do we strain out the gnats, major and the minors, and turn around and swallow camels? The next two pages deal with temptations, trials, and tests. And the words for trials, tests, temptations in Hebrew and Greek are sort of used interchangeably in the Bible, and you need to look at the context to understand the exact meaning. You see, the English word tempt is primarily understood to mean to induce or entice to do evil. And what are the sources of those kinds of temptations? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's never from God. Never. God does not tempt us to do evil. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. That's a biblical statement. However, God does allow us to be tempted and tested in the way of going through trials. God refines us by those trials. And those aren't sin. Temptations even aren't sin. They're temptations to sin. We have to deal with them God's way. Jesus was tempted. He didn't sin. He was tested. He didn't sin. He was tried. He didn't sin. He is, Hebrews 4:14, one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So, how do you deal with these? Well, start with that first indented paragraph, pray that you will not enter into temptation. That was in the Lord's Prayer, do not lead us into temptation. In Gethsemane, he said to three of his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever prayed that you won't enter into temptation? Not that you wouldn't sin, that's a great prayer, but backing up before that, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And you're not alone. You aren't when you're going through these struggles. Jesus understands what you're experiencing. He went through it, Hebrews 2:17-18. And he was tempted like all of us. In the categories, all the ways we're tempted, Jesus was tempted. He understands, so you're not alone. In the last sentence in that paragraph, from 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Don't ever say, well, I'm the first one to go through this, so I'm going to give in. No. It's happened to others. It happened to Jesus. Not the sin, but the temptation. And how do you deal with that? Second to last paragraph on page 148, plan on enduring, on standing up against it. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure. He won't. God knows your limits, and he limits your trials so that you are able to endure. You do not have to fail. That's biblical. You don't have to. You see, God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. That's great news, the way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. Wait a minute. It doesn't say escape it immediately. It says endure it. So let me read that again. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. With the temptation, God provides a way of escape. Why? So that you can endure it. That verse contains no promise of immediate escape, but it does promise that you are able, doing it His way, you are able to endure. And there's future benefits when you do. The last three lines on page 148, look forward to the future benefits. Deuteronomy 8:16, in the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. That's a great example from the people of Israel, how God treats us. He allows us to be tested so that He will do good for us in the end. Some of that goodness starts at the top of page 149. Page 149, look forward to being stronger. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult, have joy, in our tribulations. Whoa, listen to that again. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, that progression happens. Tribulations, perseverance, proven character, and hope that doesn't disappoint. And the love of God poured out in our hearts. So look forward to being stronger. Look forward to having greater endurance. God is conditioning you and me to run faster, farther, and longer, spiritually speaking. God is conditioning us to run faster, farther, and longer. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So you'll be stronger, you'll have greater endurance, and look forward to being able to help others. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So you're going through it so that you'll be able to help others. How are you able to do that? Because you're stronger and you have greater endurance. So therefore, you can help others. And also, just look forward to being blessed, right there in the middle of page 149. Look forward to being blessed. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Remember when you're going through temptations, trials, tribulations, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And when you endure, you'll be blessed. So look beyond, next paragraph, look beyond any temporary difficulties to the eternal blessings. In these you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For momentary light affliction, this is a very good example from Paul's life, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That comparison is back to the light affliction. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Faith makes the invisible visible. So look beyond your momentary light affliction, no matter how hard it may seem humanly, to the overwhelming great blessings in eternity. And last paragraph on this page, keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. We have great examples of faith overcoming trials in Hebrews 11, 1 through 40. It's such a great chapter. All these great testimonies of these men and women who waited, who won, or were wiped out. As it says near the end of those verses, men of whom the world was not worthy. Right after that, right after chapter 11, there are these great verses pointing us to Jesus, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have all these great testimonies in chapter 11, remember, wherever there's a therefore, figure out what it's there for. Therefore, since we have all these great men and women of whom the world was not worthy because of their faith, if they waited, if they won, or if they were wiped out, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of testifiers, that's what that means. It's not people in heaven looking down at you. Do you think it would be heaven if they were watching your life? Come on, be serious here. These are, and the Greek says it's testifiers. Therefore, chapter 11, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, testifiers in chapter 11 surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that goes along with that run away from and get rid of and cleanse yourself stuff we've looked at. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that in your trials you will not grow weary and lose heart. So from this page, look forward to being stronger, to having greater endurance, to helping others, to being blessed. Look beyond your temporary difficulties to the eternal, and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Last page in this lesson, page 150, that's before the review questions and answer pages. This page is about confession and forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is given to all who have believed in Jesus. See, Acts 10:43 is a statement. Everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. So the question is never, are you going to lose your salvation? If you're truly saved, you cannot lose your salvation. That's a biblical fact. When you believed, you're free from the penalty of sin, but the presence of sin is still in our lives this side of heaven. And what happens is that sin, after salvation, clouds our relationship with God. And our sins need to, because of that, our sins need to be confessed. And confession, in the next paragraph, is more than just asking for forgiveness. It's agreeing with God that your sin is sin. It's admitting to him that you have committed specific sins. It is more than admitting that you're a sinner in general. It's concurring, agreeing with God that your particular actions and attitudes are sins. So do this when you confess. Name your sins. Don't just say, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Name them. Does it embarrass you to do that? You see, God already knows what your sins are. And what you're doing is confessing. You're agreeing with what he already knows. In 1 John 1:9, if we do that, if we confess our sins, believers, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when you've confessed and you're forgiven, it's wonderful. There are blessings of forgiveness. Psalm 32:1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, forgiven sins are taken away. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now think about that very seriously and carefully. Your sins are taken as far as the east is from the west. Okay, how far is that? Think about this. What if he said as far as the north is from the south? If you get to the North Pole, the only way to go is south. There's a point. South Pole, if you're standing on it, the only way you could walk would be north. See, those are set points. But this verse doesn't say that. It's fascinating. 1,000 years before Christ. Not north and south, but east and west. If you start walking east, driving east, flying east, you'll never get there. You'll just keep going around and round and around the world. Same if you're going west. See, that's an infinite distance. Let that sink in, that your forgiven sins are taken away as far as the east is from the west. And Isaiah 38:17, you, God, have cast all my sins behind your back. He's got his back turned on your sins. And I am the one who, this is God speaking, Isaiah 43, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That doesn't mean he forgets. God is all-knowing. He doesn't forget anything. What it means in the language is that he won't bring it to mind. It's gone. He's, in a sense, put it behind his back, as far as the east is from the west. And he's not going to bring it up again. It's over when you've confessed. But there are consequences of unconfessed sin. It'd be great to end right there on the blessings of forgiveness. But the Bible includes these warnings. You see, there are consequences of unconfessed sin. God knows everything about you and me. And confession is really just agreeing with what God already knows, that our sins are sins. And it's meaningless, it's futile, it's ridiculous to try to hide our sins from God. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Proverbs 28:13. God is compassionate to us when we confess. But if we do not confess, we can be filled with anxiety. And if we're silent about our sin, our health can suffer. And we can feel as if God's heavy hand is upon us. And our vitality, our energy can be drained. And our guilt can overwhelm us. God's indignation and our guilt can be a great burden, can actually cause illness and exhaustion. Psalm 38:4. So, forgiveness is promised. Confession is required. There are great blessings that come from that forgiveness and confession, and consequences, bad consequences, if we don't confess. And we need to, in a sense, forgive ourselves, but also forgive others. We must not be an army, this final paragraph on page 150, we must not be an army that shoots its own wounded soldiers. Tend to the wounds of others, the sins, the problems, the consequences. Tend to the wounds of others. Forgive and restore them. God has forgiven you. How dare you not forgive others? Do not withhold forgiveness from someone who repents. Simon Peter, he said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus' answer must have really taken him off guard. Jesus said to Peter, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 70. And God's forgiveness of you is tied to your forgiveness of others, especially when you pray the Lord's Prayer. We say, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So take a stand against sin, understand temptation, understand how to deal with them, and realize that we still will sin, so confess. Agree with God to what he already knows, and he will give you not just forgiveness, but great blessings. Be careful. Don't withhold your confession. You'll suffer. And don't withhold your forgiveness of others. We should not be an army that shoots its own wounded soldiers. We are in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Bible gives us many, many instructions for winning in the war and winning our daily battles. So do it God's way. Don't just be a hearer. Be a learner and be a doer. You've heard me go through this, but have you really learned it? Best way I know to do this, and I review things constantly to be sure that I know them, best way I know to do this for these all the lessons in this course is to look at the review questions, the next four pages on this lesson, and on every one of them. Review this lesson, both parts. Listen again. Look at the notes, the printed pages, the digital pages, whichever you use. And then look at the review questions. Answer them. Go back, like this might be said an open book exam. Go read a question, go back and find the answer, and then write it in or write it on a separate piece of paper. And keep doing that. And then check your answers with the final two pages of this lesson. See, you need to get this into your long-term memory so that you're not just a more informed believer, but you're a more obedient, more holy, cleaner believer. That's the goal of this lesson. So review it, learn it, and remember the verse I mentioned much earlier, 1 Corinthians 16, the verses. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Be on the alert. In that, pay attention to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And stand firm in the faith, obeying God's word, trusting what he says is true. Do it his way. Act like men. That means be brave, be strong, and that all that you do be done in love. This concludes the audio teaching of Lesson 10 in the War. Following this is an addendum on how to teach that would be good for you, even if you don't have any immediate opportunity to teach, or even if you're a proven teacher. This will give you some added instructions for being able to better equip others as the goal of your teaching. We're near the end of this course, we finished the 10 lessons. This does conclude the audio teaching of Lesson 10 in the War. There's a few more pages that will still be greatly beneficial to you. And remember those verses I just mentioned, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And that all that you do be done in love.